I don't often get invited to 10-year birthday parties, but a couple years ago I was invited to one. And we got to this place, and this married couple had this birthday party, a cake with happy birthday 10 years on it. They happened to be our age, but they invited us over as a thank you, because 10 years to the day prior to that, I had sat in their living room and prayed with Ralph and Bev to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I watched that couple go from being brand new Christians to growing in their faith and getting to know the Lord very intensely. And when I left our church in Ontario, Ralph was the chairman of our elders board. It was an exciting transition to watch those 10 years as God had transformed their lives. And I must admit that there isn't anything in life that gives me greater joy than to be able to share Jesus Christ with somebody, whether they are yet a Christian or whether they have become Christians and are learning to know Christ better. Nothing in life gives me more joy and thrill than that. Now, you may say, well, that's not really the case with me. When it comes to sharing my faith, I'm scared to death. It's like sending me off to war. Well, I realize that different people relate differently to this issue of presenting Christ or sharing him with others. But we're going to look at that this morning. How many of you have ever seen the provincial coat of arms for Ulster in North Ireland? Anybody from Ireland? Anybody from the British Isles? Okay, I guess nobody in this service. Anyway, there on that coat of arms, there is a red hand on the coat of arms. And it's a fascinating story as to how that red hand got onto the coat of arms. Are you interested in hearing it? Okay, well, I'll tell you later. I really will. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this whole issue of presenting Christ to other people. And we're going to get our text from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 5. Follow along as I read this section, and then we'll study it together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we read these words that you penned through the Apostle Paul so many years ago, we ask that your Spirit would make them live for us and that you would plant in our hearts the truth contained in them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to note, first of all, the purpose of this whole issue of presenting Christ. Look again at verse 25. Paul says there, I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. His purpose, Paul's purpose as an apostle, was to present the mystery of God unfolded. And first of all, this mystery, we need to understand, was disguised. Throughout the centuries, throughout the millenniums even, people did not fully understand God's purpose. They did not understand what he was trying to do. They did not understand how he could possibly reconcile sinful man to a holy God. It was a mystery. It was disguised. But verse 26b says, but now it is disclosed to the saints. It's a gift that has been unwrapped. It's been exposed. It's now visible. It's now been announced. This truth kind of hit me fresh just 2 days ago in the morning. I was getting ready in the morning, and all of a sudden I heard this loud yell, Daddy! And I thought something was wrong, and so I tore out of the bathroom, and here's my son running in my direction with a big smile on his face. He was talking to a buddy of his on the phone, and he says, Daddy, the Blue Jays won! He was telling me about the Blue Jays winning over the White Sox, and they're ready for the World Series. That was great news for him. Now, the news had already been out. It had happened hours before. But for me, it was still disclosed. It was hidden. But Timmy unwrapped it. Timmy gave me the news. Timmy announced what was already known, but I hadn't heard it. And so he disclosed that mystery to me. And it was good news for those of us coming from Toronto. Sorry, Chicago fans. In a couple of weeks, I'll announce to you their win of the World Series, I hope. So not only was this story disguised and hidden, but now it was disclosed, and it wasn't just discovered by the apostles, or it wasn't just for a select few. He says here that this was for the Gentiles, for the entire known world. And we were not just to get a peek at this mystery, we were supposed to know the glorious riches of it. What is this long-time, hidden, disclosed mystery that is now undisclosed, that is now unwrapped? What is this mystery that he says is the Word of God in all its fullness? What is this mystery? He says in verse 27 that this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is this eternal mystery, hidden, disclosed, announced. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that God, the eternal creator and sustainer of the universe, entered his fallen, sinful creation as a man in order to redeem, in order to win back those of us who are separated. This mystery that this God in flesh Messiah, through his sacrificial death and resurrection, was able to reconcile us back to God, to bring us back into friendship. The mystery that this Jesus, who created the entire universe, now sustains it and redeems it. And that this Jesus, this creator of the universe, actually lives inside those of us who trust him. This mystery that is Christ in us, who is our hope of glory. That's what has been hidden, unwrapped, and unmatched. When we talk about the glory, this book of glory, it's one of these religious words that we sometimes don't understand or something.
The glory of God. You may say, well, my face has never been shining that way, no matter how much makeup I put on. That's not what we're talking about. The glory that we're speaking of here is anyone who encounters the true and living God in a real way will have their life dynamically changed. And there will be a glory about that. There will be a manifested change, a visible reminder of the change that God has brought in our lives. There's a qualitative difference of life. Now, you would think that anybody who has been so experienced or so exposed to the glory of God will be changed forever, will never, ever go back. But if you go to Jeremiah 2:11, you read about the Israelites, that they exchanged their glory for worthless idols. And if you know the history behind the book of Colossians, you realize that these people were about to do the same thing. And that's why Paul is writing to them, reminding them of who their glory is. Many people are like Ichabod. You've heard that term. You know what the word means? It means the glory has departed. One of the men in the Old Testament was told to name his children Ichabod because it symbolized that God's glory had been removed from the temple and from the people. They had exchanged it for idols. You know, friends, one of the most sad things I have to deal with as a pastor and as just a fellow believer is to watch Ichabod written over lives. We had a fellow in our church back in Unionville who was a dynamic church leader. He led the Youth for Christ movement in Toronto area for a number of years. Dynamic believer, used of God in many ways. And the year before we left, he left his wife shacked up with another lady, totally abandoned his family, chucked Jesus as his Savior, and just went headlong into sin. And I watched that happen, and Brenda and I have grieved. We met with his wife and children when we were there this summer and got an update on his family. You could write over his life, Ichabod, the glory has departed. You may say, whoa, I'm glad my life hasn't gone that far. But let me ask you a deeper question. Could Ichabod be written over your life? When you think of the glory of God, His power, His majesty, His reality to impact your life and transform you into the image of Christ, is the glory there or has the glory gone? Christ is in you, and this is your hope of glory. And Paul's purpose says, Paul said, my purpose is to proclaim this mystery to everyone. There's a second part to his purpose, and that is to perfect love for church. Number three. lesson that you and I also have the same purpose, or should. Notice next the process. How did Paul go about doing this? Well, look at first of all his strategy in verse 28 of chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Proclaim him. It's in the present tense, which means it's a continual, habitual action. It doesn't mean you stand up once at your baptism and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord, and then zip your lip and stay quiet the rest of your life. No. This is an ongoing, regular activity. A proclamation, a telling forth, an announcing, a sharing. It's an ongoing activity. We proclaim him. The word admonishing means to correct through instruction and warning. Have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus and discovered that they are completely off track in their understanding of him? You ever found that? Well, part of our proclamation is say, you're entitled to your opinion, but I hope you do realize that that's not the Christ that the Scriptures present. We need to admonish and correct so people can understand who this Jesus is that the Bible speaks of. So there's an admonishing. And then he says, and teaching with all wisdom, which is the full counsel of God's Word. This is Paul's strategy for presenting Christ, for unfolding the mystery, for bringing people to maturity in Christ, is simply to present Christ. See, one of the things that we get wrapped up so often in Christianity, and we lose sight of what God has called us to do, is we get so wrapped up in all the extras, all the other things that make up church, that make up Christianity, and we wonder why we nosedive in our effectiveness. Paul said, I have one message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything else is secondary. That's the one thing I do, is I proclaim Christ. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Our task is merely to lift Christ up and let people see him for who he really is. He does the rest. But notice there's also a struggle involved here. In verse 29, he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works within me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. This word struggling is a word that pictures an athletic contest, like a wrestling match. Some of you've wrestled or you've watched wrestling, you see those guys just going at it, you know, and just twisting each other or flopping each other over on the map. It's that kind of strenuous activity, muscle against muscle, force against force, life against life. Paul is saying, I'm struggling for you. This is my purpose, but it doesn't just happen easy. I don't say, there it is, it's done. No, there's a struggle involved. And why did he struggle? To establish people in the truth, so that they would understand clearly who Jesus was and not have some gimmick, some Mickey Mouse idea of who he was. He struggled. And not just struggled, but he also suffered. Back up to look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Paul's suffering, his laboring, which means to labor with wearisome effort, to work to exhaustion. You may say, well, that describes me. I do that all the time in my job. Maybe so, but please note what Paul was doing it for. He was living his life that way, suffering to the point of exhaustion in order to bring God's people to that place of maturity. But then he uses this term to fill up Christ's afflictions. This is a very misunderstood phrase in many church settings or many church groups. And although it's a little sidetrack here from the theme of the message, let me clarify it for you. Paul does not mean here that Christ didn't suffer enough, and so Paul had to finish it. He doesn't mean that Christ's suffering was incomplete. The Scripture is absolutely clear throughout that all that was needed and required for our complete salvation was provided in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
That's absolutely clear from Scripture. Well, what does he mean here? Well, he may be building on a Jewish understanding at the time, and even today, that prior to the culmination of the ages when Messiah would rule, his people would undergo great affliction. This was a common Jewish comprehension. And these sufferings by the Jews were called the woes of the Messiah, not because the Messiah would endure them personally, but because they would be directly preceding his reign and his people.
The people of the Messiah would be experiencing them. This may have been the thought undergirding Paul's words here, because Paul, as we know from Colossians and other epistles, is very clearly anticipating the imminent or soon return of Christ. He's anticipating the culmination of God's eternal mystery, and therefore he is willing to undergo to the full all the suffering that he has to do, if necessary, in order to bring to completion the work of Christ for his body, which is the church.
You hear stories about this throughout church history of people who have just paid the ultimate price, been martyrs or whatever. They've gone the full limit in order to extend the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in essence, that's what Paul is saying. I know what my purpose is. Here's my strategy. I'm willing to struggle. I'm even willing to suffer in order to see that this happens. I told you I was going to tell you the story about the red hand. Here it is. And basically, before I tell you, I want to ask you this question. If something is genuinely worth achieving, would you say that it's worth any sacrifice in order to achieve it? Think closely before you answer. If something is genuinely worth achieving, is it worth any sacrifice in order to achieve it? Play with that in your mind and listen to this story. In 1015 BC, a Norse chieftain named Hermann O'Neill organized a seaborne expedition to take possession of the northern coast of Ireland. The incursion was arranged in competition with another Viking chief whose name has been forgotten. The two leaders agreed beforehand that the crown should be placed on the brow of him who would be first to touch the coveted new land. The two armadas came within sight of the land at the same time. O'Neill's rival put on a burst of speed and began to outstrip O'Neill's ship. Realizing that the country was about to slip from his grasp, O'Neill performed a desperate deed. He cut off his own right hand and in a wide arc threw the bleeding member ashore. It touched land a moment ahead of the other chieftain, and Hermann became the first king of what now is the province of Ulster on Ireland's northern coast. With him began the O'Neill dynasty, which lorded over Ulster for many centuries, and his red hand is immortalized in the provincial coat of arms, featuring a red hand within a silver inner scutcheon on a red cross. Pretty gutsy, huh? He had a goal, and he realized it was worth achieving, even if it meant suffering on his part. And because he was willing to give his hand, his people got the land. Friends, I declare to you that one of the reasons why the church limps along many places in the world is because although we know our purpose, we're not willing to struggle. We're not willing to suffer. We give pocket change. We give lip service. We don't give our blood and guts. We don't give our hands. We don't give it all like Paul was doing. Some of us do. Some of us don't. The question is, of course, if something is really worth achieving, is it worth sacrificing and suffering in order to achieve it?
In 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, he says, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. I'm just doing my job," he says. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging my oikonomia, my trust, my commission that has been committed to me." Let me ask you, how many of you wake up every morning and can hardly wait to get out of the house to go tell somebody about Jesus? Anybody? I don't. Some of you do great. I don't. I do it whenever I can, but I don't always feel like it. Sometimes I do it merely because I know the Lord wants me to do it. Other times, yes, I'm excited. I'm ready to roll. But not always. Paul said, sometimes voluntarily I do and I have a reward. Other times I'm just doing my job, folks. It's my task. It's the commission God has given to me. Do you realize that every one of us as Christians are commissioned by God? We are all commanded to present His truth to those who do not have it. Now, some people, all of us have a general commission, which was read earlier from us in